Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Are you happy?
Yes.
Amen, amen. I'd like to read from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And our subject this morning is a new creation, and this would be part 5 in the series. Now, some of the things that we're going to look at here this morning, we touched on in the church age study, in looking at the Ephesian church age and the importance of the revelation of the Godhead. Without that, you haven't even made it to first base. And so if we're going to use baseball terms, first base, there's a first base, second base, third base, and then you come home. Well, if you haven't made it to first base, you ain't coming home. So we discussed some of these things for a few of the sessions that we had, but I just thought this is important enough that we would want to discuss that and more. Because actually this is the hour when these things are being made known in a way that hasn't been made known in other ages. So we ought to be spending time looking at it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us, sounds plural, doesn't it? Let us make man in our image. Okay, so if you want to play the he's more than one God and this proves it, let us make man in our image. That word image is singular. It's not plural. So if it was more than one God, let us make man in our images. Let us make man in our image after our singular likeness. And let them, so he's going to make Adam, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. I'd like to also read from the message, Who is this Melchizedek, paragraph 55. Notice now his attribute. Then the attribute was, first, God. So that's Spirit God, Eternal God, God in the eternities. The thought, the attribute itself, all in one, without being expressed. Then, when he expressed secondarily, he became the Word. So it's, as we looked at this previously, it's God condescending, God unfolding, God becoming tangible, God coming, moving from you can't see me, touch me, feel me, hear me, know me, to God becoming tangible. He became the Word, paragraph 56. When the time began, it was Word. But before it was Word, it was attribute, a thought. That's eternal God. His first being was Spirit, God, supernatural, all right? The great eternal. Second, he began to form himself towards flesh in a theophany. May the Lord add his blessing to reading the Word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come this resurrection morning, we're so thankful that we can declare he is risen. We're so thankful that we can declare that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're so thankful that we serve a living God. We're not, this isn't a history lesson. This isn't studying a historical account or accounts of others, but this is the living God, the ever-present God, the great I am, the author and finisher of our salvation. And so, Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we ask that you would open the pages of your word, that you would reveal yourself to us, Lord. We understand that there's no greater thing to the believer than revelation. It means more to the believer than anything else. And we've come, Lord, to have you reveal yourself to us in a greater measure. And Father, in the process of you revealing yourself to us, you also reveal ourselves to ourselves. And Lord, we're so grateful and we're so thankful that we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in under a cloud of darkness. We don't have to live in maybes and probablys and it might be, but we have thus saith the Lord this morning. We don't have to flounder. We don't have to probe, but we can rest. And our place of rest is in your word. So we ask that you bless your word this morning, Lord, as it goes forth, that you bless every hearer, Lord, as they receive the word, and may they receive it, Lord, without preconceived ideas or notions, but may they receive it, Lord, as you intend. May you reveal it to us. Father, whether in the building, whether listening in this morning, or will be, we just ask, Lord, for revelation. Father, and we thank you ahead of time because we know that's what we've gathered for, that's what you promised us, and that's what will take place. Father, bless each and every one, we pray. We love you and thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Let us make man in our image. Singular. Now, we know that the Bible was written in such a way that it actually cannot be understood without revelation from God. He wrote it that way on purpose. He inspired the men of old to put these things on paper. And many times, if we approach it with the natural mind, it seems to contradict itself. But that's because we don't have the revelation or the understanding of what he meant by what he said. And so, without revelation, many, of course, have taken this scripture and they have interpreted it to mean that there was one God on the throne and who was an older man. Perhaps he had a beard and, you know, gray hair, I don't know. And this older man then looked over at a younger man and said, "Let us make man in our image." So my question this morning is, if this is our picture of the Godhead, and we haven't even introduced the Holy Spirit into the picture, if this is the picture of the Godhead, the Trinitarian picture of the Godhead, well then which image was man made in? The younger one or the older one? Notice, there was only one image. Moses didn't write images, but he wrote image. He said, "Let us make man, let us make man." And that word man in the Hebrew is the actual word in Hebrew that it was translated from is Adam. Let us make Adam in our image. So Adam was made in the image and likeness of God. And we know that God was first a spirit being and is a spirit being. And then God started forming himself towards flesh. And God then makes a body for himself called the Logos or the Word. That's a Greek, the word Logos is a Greek word. And it literally means the Word. And we call what he formed from within himself, because there's no other place for it to come from, we call what he formed from within himself the Son of God. But it's God in another form. This isn't a second God that is subject to the first God. This is the one and only God making a body for himself and then stepping into that body. It is a further revealing of the very same God in a tangible form. Now, if man was made in the image of God, then we know we must know what God was in order to know what the image of man was. I'll just go ahead and let the cat out of the bag, and we'll back it up as we go along. When God created man in his image, he didn't create him in what we call spirit God in the eternities. He didn't create him as a spirit. Oh, I know we've used that word so many times, but we really want to be careful with our wording here this morning, because Man already existed in the form that God existed in eternity as an attribute. Existed in his thinking. So that's not creating man in his image. But God condescended. Oh, we'll get to it in a moment. I'll just leave that here. I want to jump in right in the middle and work my way towards the front and the back. We recognize that spirit man fell from the image that he was originally created to project, that he was originally created in. And we also know that man was brought back to that spirit image by the spoken word. So God is taking us back by the spoken word to the spirit image that we had in the beginning. Now, I'm using the word spirit image, but I don't mean like God existing all alone in eternity, because you can't see him. And if you can't see him, then how can you project an image of the invisible God? Our flesh body is in the image of the animal kingdom. We know that. But in God's mind, there was a part of us that always was. Now, we didn't exist in tangible form, and I didn't look over at Brother Joel and say, you know, when we get to earth, we're going to do this and that, and, you know, I'm just having such a good time. No, we existed in his thinking as an attribute. We weren't sitting around the throne of God as old people or young people or in between. But if we have eternal life this morning, friends, that means that there is a part of us that always was. Because eternity is without beginning and it's without ending. It's not something that starts and ends. It's something that always was. And that's because you cannot receive eternal life on a certain day. What takes place in time is that you come to a certain time where you recognize that eternal life is there. It's quickened inside of you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. We're going to take it all from the scripture here this morning. Paul said, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So Paul tells us, when you leave this body, there's another body waiting for you. Right? Now, where did that body come from? Paul said, it's eternal in the heavens. Now, if God dwelt alone in eternity, then that body existed in him and had to come out from him. And he gave to each one of those bodies an eternal quality, which God could only possess. We were all in him, in this attribute of God, which is God. And the attribute was in God and then became secondarily the Logos. The Logos is something that can be visible, something that can be seen, yet God still and always will be invisible. But the Logos is a form that he created to express himself through. So according to the Bible, Christ is the only spiritual image that God has ever had. God has never been seen. And you can't see Christ either. And we know that Jesus said, "When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen God." John chapter 14, verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Well, how can that be? God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And Christ was made flesh and dwelt among us. So in Christ was the invisible God being manifested. In Christ was the invisible God, the attribute, being made manifest. John 1:18. "No man has seen God at any time. the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In whom the God of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. Somebody say, who is the image? Christ is the image. He's the only image. Christ is the image of God. Who is the image of God should shine unto them. So with that in mind, let us make man in our image. That image of God is Christ. There is no other image of God but Christ. So the eternal Spirit God has no visible image other than Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ on this earth today has no visible image other than his bride, who is his mystical body. Some people, when they read that, they expect to see the visible image of Jesus Christ on the earth that has nail scars in the hands and the feet. But you will not see that on the earth at this time. The manifested body of Jesus in this hour is a many-membered body that's here on the earth. So if we're looking for nail scars while we're here in time, we're looking for the wrong thing. What we are looking for is a Christ in a many-membered body that is birthed by the Word on their soul, which is a part of that logos that came out of the being of God, which is our true identity. Are you with me? Colossians 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. So God is still invisible. But the image is what you look at to see the manifestation of God. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So Christ is the image of the invisible God. You still with me? So if God's going to create man in his image, what image is he going to create? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, or by the power of his word, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, once again, this is a favorite of those that cling to an idea that there are multiple gods, a heathen idea that there are multiple gods. There's one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Thou shalt have no other gods before you. So with this in mind, in the beginning, God dwelt alone. His second being, if you will, was God forming himself towards flesh. God did not have a flesh body in heaven until the manifestation of Christ came on the earth. God made man in his own image. And then God came down and was made in the image of man, in order for that man to be made in the image of God. Let me say that again. God made man in his own image. And then God came down and was made in the image of man, in order for that man to be made in the image of God. So when God came upon the earth, God created himself in the form of the image of man. But God did something with the image of man that man could never do. You see, man had never been able to bring the image of man into a glorified state. But Jesus Christ came on the earth, made in the image of man, and then he turned around and said, I became like you so that you can become like me. So he didn't come here to the earth as a mortal to live like a mortal and then go back into heaven as a mortal. No, he glorified that flesh body. And that is the body that now sits on the throne of God in the heavens. And he left us an example of what would happen to the rest of this new creation or the rest of this new race when we pass from this dimension to the other. And that's why it's called a new creation. You see, if you were in his thinking before the foundation of the world, when he created the logos of God, you were in him. You were a part of the logos that came out of God. And that is your word body identified in the heavens. And once you come to the truth, you hear the message of your day, well, then that theophany is quickened to you, and you hear the word, and that theophany then throws your body subject to the word. And that is a sign, friends, that you're going in the rapture. The greatest sign that there is that your body is becoming subject to the word. It's a sign that you will be like him. Hebrews 1:3, who in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, that word express comes from the Greek word character. And it means the instrument used for engraving or carving an impression. So the express image, the instrument used for engraving or carving an impression, the exact expression, the image of any person or thing, marked likeness, precise reproduction in every respect. An example, a facsimile. So, using that word character, who being in the brightness of his glory and the character image of his person. So God is expressing his character in this image. And this was the instrument that God used in order to express his character, Christ. So using the facsimile analogy, God sent a fax to the earth from the heavens. And Jesus Christ was the fax that was sent to us from heaven. When you send a fax from a fax machine, what you are sending is unseen until a machine takes that which is unseen and engraves an impression of it on paper so that it can be seen. God always had within himself, friends, the characteristics of love and of mercy and of judgment, kindness and fatherhood and savior and healer and deliverer and friend and comforter. All of these great marvelous attributes. The fax machine in this case was the man Jesus. There had to be a fax machine here on the earth for the fax to be sent to. And once Jesus was on the earth, God was able to fax to the earth a perfect and exact expression of his identity. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He wasn't talking about the flesh. He was talking about the God that was manifested in the flesh. Who is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So, taking this thing bit by bit, piece by piece, we tell you that the image of God, the only image, is Christ. Okay, well then, what was Christ? Where did he come from? Well, we know that the man Jesus had a day when he started. A virgin conceived. She was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. The body was a created body. And that body had a beginning. So the flesh man is not eternal. Any more than your flesh man or woman. That body was a created body that had a beginning. That body did not exist before time. That body was not slain before the foundation of the world. The slaying took place in his thinking. Jesus had a day when he was born. Jesus had a day when he died. Jesus had both mother and father. But God had no mother or father. The body that God used to express himself to us on the earth had a beginning. God became man so that man could come back to the image of God. So, we can point to a time when this actually started. When the flesh man appeared on the earth. When that body was birthed on the earth. You can point to when your body was birthed on the earth. And we can go back and we can see a point in time that's marked in time when that body died. But we know that he didn't stay dead. We know that he rose again. He didn't leave that body in the grave, but he rose. He arose. In the message, the entombment. For we know that in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This is important. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. The entire Godhead was in him. He was both Father, Son, Holy Ghost, but dwelt in human form, the theophany of God. So Jesus was made flesh, and then the theophany of God became flesh when Jesus received the Holy Ghost. Now people just, well, they have a real tough time with this, thinking that he was born the Messiah. He wasn't born the Messiah. He was born Jesus. They didn't call him Messiah. He became the Messiah. Otherwise, what he's laying out for the new race, he's exempt from it. When you and I receive the Holy Ghost, we receive a measure of God. Now, it's not an inferior measure, but it is a measure. And when we receive that measure of God, we grow and we learn. And we grow and we learn and we're tested and we're tried and we fall down and we get back up and we grow and we learn. And we mature. But when Jesus received the Holy Ghost, he received the fullness of God. Jesus didn't have to learn to yield to the Holy Ghost. He had the fullness of the Holy Ghost. When you receive the Holy Ghost, that portion that you receive, we're told, is about the size of a button. That's what the church saw falling on the day of Pentecost. Little licks of fire. Little tongues that rested upon him. They couldn't have been great big old balls. Little, about the size of a button. And as you feed on the word, friends, that portion that is within you, it begins to grow and it begins to mature. It begins to grow and it pushes out and it grows and it pushes out and it grows and it pushes out. And it may take 50 years or more to mature. But since you and I are living in the last day now, there will still be some that mature much more quickly. But what is causing that quicker maturity is the amount of word that's here. The amount of light. It's possible. The light is brighter. It's possible to mature more quickly. It's possible for that rate of growth to increase. The 11th hour worker will be lacking in nothing. will receive the same reward. But when Jesus received the fullness of the Holy Ghost, it was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Wasn't a down payment, but it was the fullness. So you and I have it in measure. This is important. You and I have it in a measure. And even in that, some measures are bigger, some measures are smaller. But all that is in that measure is all that is in the fullness. The analogy that we're familiar with is that you look at the entire ocean, that's the fullness. Let's type that as the fullness of God. And then you take a teaspoon and you dip it into that ocean. And you put that teaspoon under a microscope and you examine it to try to figure out what chemicals make it up. Well, what you'll find is whatever's in the ocean is in that teaspoon. It's just a lesser amount. So the difference is in the amount. So Jesus Christ had it without measure. The Logos, the spirit body, became flesh. The spirit body became flesh. The body called Jesus was not a theophany body. It was a flesh body like yours, just not born in sin. Now, a theophany doesn't need to eat or sleep or drink. A theophany body descended from heaven in the form of a dove and came to dwell in the man Jesus. You still with me? We read the rest of that quote, paragraph 50. For we know that in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The entire Godhead was in him. He was both Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but dwelt in a human form, the theophany of God, the great image of God that he made man in, then placed him in the earth. He had a body. God isn't without a body. God's got a body. And it looks like a man. Moses saw it, others saw it, and it looks like a man. Now, he could change the form of that and make it look like a dove. Or he could change the form of that and make it where you didn't recognize him. So what was Melchizedek? Who is this Melchizedek? It was the theophany of God in a man. Not a man that was born of a woman, though. A man that God picked up dust, blew in it, stepped in it. Who was it that ate with Abraham? Who was it that ate a calf sandwich and drank buttermilk? That was the theophany of God in flesh. The theophany didn't eat. The theophany didn't drink. But the theophany of God was in man. The man can still eat, though he veils the theophany. And similarly, friends, when we return to the earth in glorified bodies, our theophany will be veiled in that body. And we will eat and we will drink. But it isn't the theophany that's eating and drinking. Colossians 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now, we've heard this before and we're familiar with the scripture, but I'm bringing it to you because it doesn't say in you that it pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell. So it doesn't please God for any one of us to say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In essence of quality, yes, absolutely, but not in quantity. So a portion of that was in that theophany that dwells in you. And the reason that Jesus could never make a mistake was because the fullness dwelt in him. Now, I hope this doesn't stumble you this morning, but if you were born again from above and the fullness dwelt in you, you wouldn't make a mistake either. Now, this is important. He could be tempted and never waver. Never give in to that temptation. But you and I, we can't say that this morning. Oh, I know there are some that are saying it, but they ought to take it back. You have enough in you this morning, friends, so that you won't commit adultery or run around to dance clubs, or there's things that you won't do. It'll keep you. But you will fail tests. All right, those of you with halos, just look the other direction. The rest of you, put your halos down. You will fail tests. And you will repent. And you will make things right. And you don't want to fail the test. It's not that you want to do those things as you once did. In the soul, you don't want to do those things. But this flesh will need to be made, to be brought subject to the Word. But you have enough in you that you will not deny the Word. You will recognize that the Word has not brought you, that portion of the Word maybe, has not brought you into subjection to the Word. And you'll repent. You'll say, I'm sorry. And you'll allow the Word to bring you subject to the Word. So the measure that we have in us can take years to develop in us. And the more that we develop, the more we bring this body into subjection to the Word. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you know I had this delusion. I thought, man, when I get the Holy Ghost, my battles are over. I will never have to say I'm sorry again. I'm going to live the way God wants me to live. Then I woke up. It is true, there's a change. But you're changing from glory to glory to glory to glory. You say, but wait a minute, now you're confusing me. Didn't Paul say that Jesus learned obedience through suffering? Yeah, the man learned. Just as you and I learn. He had to learn to walk too, didn't he? He had to learn to eat with chopsticks or a fork or whatever they did. Fingers, I don't know. But the fullness that was in him never had to grow. Never had to learn. And always brought the body subject to the Word. Because it is the fullness of the Word. I can look into the Word of God this morning and I can find myself in a portion of the Word. But he found himself in the Word from Genesis to Revelation. And that Word cannot fail. That Word cannot be defeated. So Jesus walked into the River Jordan one day as a man. But he walked out of that water as a fully mature God-man. When you received the Holy Ghost, you weren't fully mature. You received the Holy Ghost like a baby, in infancy. But you have to grow, and you have to mature until this flesh is completely subject to the Word. So, following that same analogy, you received a baby into the womb of your soul. You say, well, now you're bringing in something that's not in the Word. No, it is in the Word. Christ is formed within you. As that baby in you grows and matures. As a son of God or a daughter of God. Now you'll fall and you'll get back up. And you'll fall and you'll get back up. And you'll get disgusted and get ready to quit and you'll get back up. You'll make mistakes and you won't rest until you make it right. But you're growing and maturing each step of the way. You're not staying the way that you... You're not staying in the same condition. You are growing into something, growing up into the head, which is Christ. So that portion of that logos in you will not let you quit. Now, having said that, I want to be careful to point out there is enough in you to overcome all things. You just don't overcome all things all at once. But that thing in you has to grow and has to mature in you. So, as I said before, if I had received the fullness, my life would be different. There'd be a different biography written about me. But I received the amount that is the size of a button. But as I feed on the Word, I begin to grow and to mature. And that's why I have to feed on the Word. Now, we use the word have to, but if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you want to. It means more to you. Just as we want to eat in the flesh, you even more so want to feed upon that unfailing body word in the soul. Now, Jesus didn't need to feed on the word to grow, for the fullness of the word was already in him, was already grown. As a man, he fed on the word. But that fullness of the word that he fed on was in him. He didn't have to. I hope I'm getting this across. He's the only one that didn't have to hear preaching. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. The word was in him. All of it. But you're growing as you hear that word. And it begins to grow. It becomes a part of you. It becomes part of your nature, your character. You still with me? And we would see Jesus. He said, and then the logos that went out of God in the beginning become what we would call a theophany or a supernatural body. God is just not like the air, but he's in a body. Moses seen him pass and said it looked like the back part of a man and so forth. And then that same theophany was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld him, the only begotten of the Father, Christ. So let's look at that here for a moment. He's quoting Moses wanting to see God. Exodus chapter 33, verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Who's going to go with me? I ain't going by myself. I can't do this. I thought I could 40 years ago. But you've schooled me for 40 years. And I know I can't do this. It's going to take something supernatural. So who are you going to send with me? Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. And thou hast also found grace in my sight. Aren't those the sweetest words that you'd ever hear, friends? Now therefore I pray thee, if I found grace in your sight, show me now thy way. Now this word way doesn't mean like the way to the left or the right or what have you. It doesn't mean it in that regard. Show me your character. Show me how you are. Show me your essence. Show me your being. Show me thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. I want to know you. Isn't that your desire this morning? Friends, that's the desire of every of every born-again Christian. You want to know him. How do you act? How do you behave? What do you think? What's your manner? What's your way? Show me. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. You're asking who's going to go with you? I am. My presence. My way. You're going to know me because I'm going with you. Show me your manner of life, God. Show me how you are. Show me your way. Skipping down to verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Now, where his name is where he is. It's where his character is, his identification, his power. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I'll put thee in the cleft of the rock. And I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Moses saw the Logos of God. Moses saw the second manifestation of God. God creating himself into his creation. Moses saw God in the form, Son of God. Moses saw God in the form where he spoke. He spoke from a tangible form so that what he spoke would become tangible. So Moses saw Son of God, Logos, Theophany, but he did not see the body of Jesus. The body of Jesus didn't exist. God did not create a body and then step into it to show Moses. God showed Moses God in the beginning of his own creation. So this is God revealing himself through Christ. So when we talk about the theophany, that's Christ. The anointed. But not Jesus, but Christ. The Christ of all the ages. Again, in Message Life, he said, and then out of the existence of the Father went the Logos, which was the Son, which was the Theophany, spirit body, or word body, which was the body of the great Jehovah God, went forth in a celestial body. He's just letting the cat out of the bag here. Paul said we have a body terrestrial, we have a body celestial. It's the same word that Paul used. God went forth in a celestial body. That's the Logos. So friends, if you were created in the image of God, and Christ is the image of God, if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. What's A, B, C have to do with this? If Christ is the only image of God, and man was created in the image of God, and Christ is the theophany of God, then what was man created as? Theophany. When God created man, he created all man. Now, don't ask me where are they all at and this, that, and the other, and what happened. I don't know. I just know that there's only one image. Christ is not one image of God and you and I another image of God. There's only one image. But I'm not reflecting all that God is. Christ did. But if you take the many-membered body and you take the portion that's in each one and put it all together, yeah, that's Christ. That's that same pillar of fire that divided itself on the day of Pentecost. There was a dividing that took place in Acts chapter 2. But Paul said that he will gather together all things in one, even in Christ. Well, where were they before? In Christ. So this was not a flesh body, but a spirit body. So when God said, let us make man in this image, God had made a body for himself. And God was working through that spirit body, and God was saying, this is the image that man should be made after. So God speaking from eternity, if you will, has already created a body for himself, which is his image. It's his reflection. It's his characteristics. But now he said, let's make some more. Well, it'll break on you here. Oh, Brother Baker, that's deity that you're preaching. No, I am not saying any one of us is all of God. Because we're not. I started out by saying, because we're not, we grow and we mature. So God made a body for himself and was working through that word body or spirit body and was saying, this is the image that man shall be made after. And it looked like a man. Now, God waited to say this until he was tangible. So think about that for a moment. The intangible God. He created the Logos. But before he created the Logos, he was God. He's still God. He always will be God. But he didn't speak in that intangible form. And had he have spoken and created you in that intangible form, you would be intangible. You would not be expressed. So God made your theophany when he made man in his own image. And nothing can keep you from going to that body. So, what kind of a body is it? You know, we have a human spirit, and with that human spirit, we think, we reason, we have conscience, affections. When you leave this body, that spirit will depart. You will never have that human spirit ever again. So your theophany is your real spirit. It doesn't have bad thoughts. It doesn't have faulty memory. It doesn't have lying, vain imaginations. It can't be tempted. Why? Because it knows. Can't be deceived. So a theophany body doesn't have a human spirit in it. Now, recall that when Samuel, the prophet in the Old Testament, when Samuel left this life, there was a word body waiting for Samuel. There was a celestial body. He went into a body. He didn't float around like a vapor. He was made a partaker of the word here, which showed that there was a word body for him to go to. Now, friends, think about this for a moment. This house that you're in right now won't be a fitting body for you to dwell in when you reach maturity. That's one of the reasons why you're going to leave this body. Because this body won't do for you any longer. But it must be mature in order to go into that other body. So Samuel went into a word form body, and recall that the witch of Endor was asked to call him up, and when she called him up, he could still prophesy. He was still Samuel in that regard. And when she saw him coming up, these are her words, she said, "I saw gods ascending out of the earth." Now, why would she say that? Because this is the image that God made man in. She saw the same kind of a body that was made in the image of God. So when these Old Testament saints, when they left the earth, they were birthed into a word body. Now, we don't have conversations from these Old Testament saints when they went beyond the curtain of time. We don't know, you know, I would imagine they were surprised because there was no mention of it in the Old Testament like Paul speaks about it in the New Testament. I imagine they were surprised when they stepped into that body. I'm sure they were pleased. But what I want you to recognize here this morning is that it's different for you and I. We are being birthed into a word body starting with the new birth. So don't put your theophany way out there. Your theophany is right here. That's who you heard from. That part of you that you came in contact with. That's what's watching over you. That's your deposit, your down payment, your portion. And it will be your portion on the other side. And it's leading you into all truth. It's leading you to maturity. Now recall that Brother Branham didn't want to die. And he didn't want to die because, not because he was afraid of death, but because for the last 2,000 years, what man has taught is that when you pass on, you become like a spook or a vapor. You kind of float around. You don't have a body. He gave us an example. He said, you know, I saw it like this. I go over to the other side, and there's Brother Neville, and he's floating by. And so I float by Brother Neville, and I go to shake his hand, but then I realize I don't have one. Well, who'd want to, you know, that was my image growing up. That's what we were taught. Somehow we still managed to play a harp, but not sure if we all played the harp. Some of us, I hope not, unless we get musical all of a sudden. But God showed us in this hour, in this age, at this time, what kind of a body that we're going to go into. And it's not what we imagined. God let us see that we have a body like His body. That body that was created and that He created from. That same kind of a body. John said, if you'll just bear with me for a moment, John said in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, John said, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Amen. Now, if you'll just bear with me for a moment, I believe that that was John's revelation at that time. I believe that was your prophet's revelation. But it's opened up. We're seeing it. "It doth not yet appear what we shall be." Yes, it does. He was taken beyond the curtain of time and showed us, described it to us. Oh, friends, we have nothing to worry about, nothing to fear. Nothing to be stressed out over. You're here in this journey to mature, to grow. And the way that you mature and grow is through testing and trials and temptations. But in the end, God has a photo album. And in the end, He saw you in your mature state. And when you make your request known, He's looking at your picture in that mature state. You're in this mortal body, this body of corruption, this pest house. But one day you are going to mature to the state that you can't remain in this. And you're just going to take a step. Well, if you're going to take a step, where are you stepping to? Right here. Your theophany is right here. Waiting to give you a charge, like a charge on a battery. When your arm goes up, when you hear the word, and the word comes forth, and you get excited, something stimulates. Your theophany is saying, say amen to that. Something in you is agreeing. And it's as if you knew that. Well, how is it that you knew that? Your theophany. You are a portion of that word. And you can relate. And that, friends, that's why you can hear the word of your day and you'll respond in a different way than if you hear the word of Luther or of Wesley or of Pentecost in 1906. That is not the word for your day. The word for your day is you. And that's why you respond to it. That portion of the word. You're not all the word. You're a portion of it. But whatever's in that word is in you. Whatever you have need of is in you. Oh, what a sure thing this is. You say, Brother Baker, don't preach that way. You're going to make it sound so easy. I never said it was easy. You're going to make it sound like there's just nothing to it. There's everything to it. And none of us see this when we give our heart to the Lord. We all come the same way. We first must recognize that we were born in sin. We first must recognize that God has laws, that man broke God's laws. And God's law requires death. But we also have to recognize that God has another law. And that law is that He can become one of us and take our sin upon Himself and become our advocate, become our attorney, become our Savior, become our sacrifice. He can do for us what we can't do because He's blameless. But He had to become that Himself. He didn't say, just imagine that I'm that. He had to live that Himself. He had to become flesh. He had to dwell among us. He had to be tempted and tested and taste and see and feel and express His very character and His nature and show us how a son or daughter of God overcomes. He showed us what the rest of this new race, this new creation would look like. He was the scripture said at that time, He was the only begotten of the Father. Guess what? Before He went to the cross, He was the only begotten of the Father. But after the cross, He's bringing forth many sons. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So if you can recognize, if He's the image of God, which is God, we're not making multiple gods, but it's God making Himself in a form where He can be expressed. If that is the expression of the image of God, that is the form that God created, well then, what is your created form? What is your celestial body? What is the image of God? It's certainly not this fallen flesh, right? It's that portion of the Logos. You were in Him. Just as Eve was in Adam and she came out of Adam, you were in Christ. And you came from His side. Just as Eve was not, Eve could never say, if you've seen me, you've seen Adam. No, you haven't. But she was a portion that was in Adam that was being expressed. And Adam wasn't complete without her. So if we follow that same analogy, Christ would not be complete without you. So you were in him. When he went to the cross, so did you. When he died, so did you. You were in him. When God created that body, then God created you. You were in that very expression, waiting to be manifested here on the earth. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I'm going to stop right there because I have a tendency to put so much out there. I just get so excited about it. I put so much out there. But I want you to savor this. I want you to think about it. I want you to meditate on it. There's a reason for us to know this. When you recognize who and what you are, when the bride knows who she is, she'll do the greater work. Let's stand. You just saw a supernatural, something supernatural happen this morning. It's not 1 o'clock. Musicians, if you make your way up. In closing, I just want to circle back around. I don't want anybody to misinterpret when we say that you are a portion, when we say that you are an attribute. We're not saying that you're a weakling, that there isn't enough power. We're not saying you're having to grow and mature because there isn't enough in you to overcome. There is enough. But you have to hear it. Feed on it. And you grow. And you become that. That which you are feeding on. And when you come to maturity, it's time to go. Hallelujah. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things, first of all, Lord, we want to thank you for your mercy, your goodness, your kindness. And Lord, we don't look at these things to, it's certainly not something to elevate us in our own thinking. It's a comfort. It's a recognition. As your prophet told us at one time, it's as if we came to this earth with amnesia. But as we come around the word of the hour, and we hear that word, and we're quickened by your spirit, that amnesia begins to lift. Now it's not a perfect analogy or a parable, and that's the thing about parables, because we didn't actually exist in a form where we were thinking and meditating. We were in you. We were expressed in the Logos. We have no memory of that. But that theophany knows these things. Because that is what it is. It is that portion, that attribute, that portion of the word that's being expressed in our day. And so that's why it seems as it's as if our amnesia was lifting. And we know that we know that we know. It's not a wonder or a hope. It's an assurance. It's a revelation. And nobody can take it from us. It's a rock that you place us upon. It's a sure foundation. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Father, I pray that you move upon each and every heart. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone that hasn't come to that recognition yet of who and what they are in you, why they're here, what you placed them here for, why you saved them. You didn't just save us because you felt sorry for us. There's a purpose. We need to know what your purpose is. Your eternal purpose. And you've expressed it. You've shared that with us. What was in your thinking in the back parts of your mind before the foundation of the world. You've shared your secrets with your bride, with your church. Father, may we meditate upon these things, each and every one, and may it be our prayer, Lord, each and every one. May it be our prayer, Lord, speak to me. Show me thy way. Show me thy character. Show me your way of doing things. Show me what pleases you, what doesn't please you. Show me how you want me to live, what you want me to do, how I should act. Show me who and what I am, what you made me to do. Help me to surrender completely so that your word can bring this body into subjection to what you've placed me here on earth to manifest. I pray that you'd encourage each and every one, strengthen each and every one, Lord. Open the eyes of our understanding more fully, Father, so that we can see what your great eternal purpose is and who we are and where we fit in your great purpose. Bless each and every one, Lord. Father, we just love you. We're so thankful. Some would think, oh my, that's going to cause you to get puffed up. That's going to cause you to boast. On the contrary, Lord, it's humbling. On the contrary, it makes me want to watch every thought. It makes me want to bring every thought into the stoop or the door of your word and see if it'll run through the filter of your word. I want this body to be brought into subjection. I want to live a life that's worthy of the gospel. I want to mature in you, Lord. I want to grow up in you, as Paul said. Mature, growing up even into the head, which is Christ. I want you to give the orders. I want your word to have the preeminence. I want your word to control me. I want your thoughts to be my thoughts. I want your ways to be my ways. Not me trying to imitate you, but me becoming the image or the manifestation of your thought concerning me in this hour. Won't you grant it this morning, Lord? I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone that's struggling here this morning, we know that the devil, he's certainly done it with me, and he's done it with men throughout the ages. We know that he'll reason with us and tell us, oh, that could never be you, and that's not God's idea. You're just a failure. You're just a mess. You'll never amount to anything. You're just like an alcoholic that's now attending, you call it church. You don't call it Alcoholics Anonymous, but you call it church, and you come together and say, I'm just a sinner and I'm no good, but God felt sorry for me. And the devil would say that we're just banding together so that if we slip that we have a support group, but the devil would tell us that we're still his children, that we're still fallen sons and daughters of God, but that's a lie. That's not what your word declares. That's not what redemption is all about. Redemption means to take back, to reclaim, to be put back into its original condition. And Father, if man was created to reflect your image, then that is the image that man must be restored back to. That is the image that must be projected on earth, on this side of glory. We know what's going to be projected on the other side. But Father, if it isn't projected on this side, then the devil will say, well, sure, you kept a guard about them and you protected them, and that's the only reason why they didn't fall. But and there's a partial truth to that. But it's not the full truth. The full truth is you changed us. We're part of a new creation. And what's in us cannot fail. What's in us came from you. What's in us will go back to you. What's in us is part of you. Your word cannot fail. It will perform what you sent it to do. We don't need to help it along. We don't need to figure it out. We need to come to recognition of it by revelation and then surrender to it and say, be it unto me according to thy will, and your word is your will. That's our desire this morning, Lord, from the pulpit to the back door. We're not a perfect people. We're not claiming to be a perfect people, but we're claiming that you are perfect, that your word is perfect, and that you've made a way, and that you are creating a new creation and bringing it forth into the image of God. I pray that you'd bless each and every one, minister to each and every heart. Father, as we surrender to you and we just look that devil in the eye, tell that devil, look, you had your chance, but I'm not like you. I don't want to be like you. I've been set free. You're not my boss anymore. You may still be able to afflict my body. You may still be able to bring temptation my way. You may still be able to cause aggravation. But I'm on a journey this morning. And this is not my final state. But I am coming to maturity. And I'm bringing you under my feet. And there's going to come a time when nothing that you do is going to prevail. Father, that is our confession this morning, and it's our confession according to your word. We're lining our confession up with your word. Be it unto us now according to thy word. Bless each and every one now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. The church says, amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be his name. Amen. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy.
Such a marvelous mystery.